All right. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Good to be here. And welcome. And this is day two. And so I hope this morning session went really well. It's good. John, thanks for the affirmation, man. It's good. Y'all, we're excited about the breakouts. Of course, you have a couple to choose from over the next couple of hours here. And so what we'll do during this breakout is Matt will present, we'll do a little Q&A and just be able to just kind of walk out of here with some tangible handles for you as you walk out and take it with you. So let me just introduce Matt. So usually this is kind of flip. Matt usually speaks and on the main stage, and then he does breakouts. He'll be introduced later, so he'll be introduced in a much fancier way. There'll be lights and all that kind of stuff on the stage. But Matt Carter is the VP of Mobilization for the Send Network. He joined us just several months ago, came from a church in Houston, Texas, and had planted the Austin Stone Church in Austin, Texas, and was there for 20 years. And man, just an incredible church. Countless people have learned from the Austin Stone over the years of how to raise up people, send out people. Just they've learned from him as a communicator, preacher, just a person who loves the mission of God and the kingdom of God. And so we're just excited that Matt, one, is on the team, but also we're excited that Matt's here and sharing with us and talking about preaching. And literally, you're going to walk out of here with just some really good handles about preaching and what that can mean in your ministry where you are. And so Matt is married to Jen, 3 kids. His oldest is graduating from college tomorrow, or Friday. Yep. And so, man, super excited. Just some monuments in his life. And so as Matt comes, let me just pray for Matt and our time, and then we'll jump right in, all right? So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy that is new to us this morning. And it is fresh, and we can rest in that. And so, God, we just thank you for that. And God, I just pray for our time now. I pray, God, that you would speak, that you would use just Matt in this time just to allow us just to get a better glimpse of who we are and just the things that, God, you want to reveal about us as we try to communicate the gospel and preach. And so, Father, I just pray that you would use it, that you would just ingrain some things in our hearts and just as we walk out of here, God, that we would be different, we'd think different about this. And so, Father, we thank you. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank y'all for letting me be here with you. You know, the thing I'm most excited about my son graduating from college is I no longer have to pay his bills. That's the thing I'm looking forward to the most. I told him, I was like, the day you graduate from college, that's it. And so it kind of started sinking into him that was about to happen. True story, yesterday, he sent me a text. He's like, all right, Dad, how much does my car cost? And I sent it to him. He's like, how much does gas cost? And I sent that to him. He goes, how much is insurance? And I sent that to him. He goes, how much is food? I sent it to him. And he was silent after that for a little while. And he was like, you're telling me that I spent that much money every month? And I was like, yes, welcome to adulthood. And so anyway, he is about to have a hard lesson. And I don't care. All right. So, man, it's good to be with y'all. And so you're pastors or you're teachers. It's what you do. And so it feels a little weird for me to stand up and teach you how to do what you do professionally in many ways. I know some of you are co-vocational, and that's amazing. I don't see how in the world you work a job and work on a sermon. I was telling my brother over here that, like, this is kind of like you guys are a bunch of professional hockey players, and I'm a professional hockey player, and I'm trying to teach y'all how to hit a puck. You know how to hit a puck. And so why come to this? And I think what I'm going to be able to do is I'm going to spend about 10 minutes just giving you my philosophy of preaching. By the way, I'm a kind of an adjunct professor of preaching at Southeastern Seminary. So I teach, I'm going to teach you everything pretty much that I teach my students in a week. I'm going to give it to you in about 45 minutes. And so y'all don't need to go get your doctorate right now after this. But I'm going to talk for 10 minutes about my philosophy of preaching, and then the rest of our time will just get super practical. I'm going to give you best way to describe this, just two very simple sermon hacks, if you will, that I do every time I preach that I think if you'll learn to do them, you'll walk out of here and you'll be a better preacher. End of story. And so very practical. And then we'll do some Q&A at the end of it. But I have a definition of preaching, and it's, I actually wrote this down wrong, but I'll explain if we can bring up that first slide there. All right, so preaching God's word, speaking under divine inspiration what God has already said. And I think a better way to say that is that you're speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit's power. But the key here is what God has already said. Okay, now, what do I mean by that? I think there's a couple kinds of preaching. Both of them are fine. But I would say one is where I lean more. My two main types of preaching are topical and expository. Topical and expository. Topical, check this out. So topical preaching is when the preacher's got something he wants to say. He's got a topic that he wants to preach, right? And so he goes to the Word of God to support his argument. You know, he wants to preach on marriage. So he goes to the Word of God and gets some scriptures on marriage, or he wants to preach on X, Y, and Z. That's topical. The other is expositional. And an expositional preacher goes to the Word of God first and sees what God has already said, and then uses his story and his life and his illustrations to help support what God has already said, okay? And that's the kind of preacher that I am. I take my points from the text. I preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. The very first thing I do after I pray is I look at the Word of God, and I'm like, God, what are you saying in this text? The Holy Spirit spoke through the writer of this book. And so, God, what is it that you're saying? And then I draw that out and then present it to the people, okay? Let's see. And here's the thing. I planted a church in Austin, Texas. Okay. Now I'm assuming y'all have heard of Texas before. It's very conservative, except for one little part of it, and that's Austin. Austin is a very, very liberal city. The closest you could get to and I know it's still different. I know it's still Texas, but the closest you could get to a city here in Canada would be Austin. They say it's a little piece of San Francisco right in the middle of Texas. And I found out that y'all have rednecks in Canada, so like I'm a redneck. Like that, I grew up in the country. I went to this very conservative college, and through a long story, God called me to plant in Austin, Texas. I actually planted with Chris Tomlin. Have y'all heard of Chris Tomlin, the guy that wrote How Great Is Our God? He and I planted that church together. He was the one that led us to Austin. He's like, man, we can't go to some suburb in Texas. We need to go to like the coolest, hippest city in Texas. We're going to Austin. But we moved there back in the middle, in 2002, back in the middle of what was called the seeker-friendly movement. And if you're not familiar with that, and I believe it was all of North America, I don't know, it was definitely going on in the United States. But there was churches like Willow Creek in Chicago, Saddleback. And the whole thesis behind that is you don't stand up and preach God's word, really. You need to preach in such a way that lost people will feel okay with it. And get them comfortable with church and get them comfortable with you. And then maybe you present the Word of God later on, right? And I don't think they would have articulated it that way, but that's what they were doing. And so, you know, I'll tell you kind of the verse that sealed this in my heart, but I got saved. I trusted in Christ under expositional preaching. I got saved at Texas A&M University. I started going to this church. This guy's the best preacher you've never heard of in your life. His name's Chris Osborne. He would walk up into the pulpit and he would preach from the Greek New Testament from the stage. True story. And he would start every sermon off, open your Bibles to the book of John. And he preached verse by verse, word by word, sentence by sentence through the book of John to a packed room of college students, thousands of college students. My entire time, I was at Texas A&M five years at A&M. He preached the book of John for 4.5 of it. And the place was exploding with people, and God just moved in my life during that time. I experienced the power of God's word. What's crazy is there's another guy that I also listen to every single week. His name was Greg Mott. He's a friend of mine. He's now pastor of First Baptist Church of Houston. Wonderful, wonderful preacher. Amazing guy. But he would preach at a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and he was kind of topical. Still biblical, but just topical. And then Chris Osborne would stand up and he would preach verse by verse. And I noticed something, that at the end of the week, I could always remember what the expositional points were more than I could the topical sermon, because it was drawn from the text. To this day, you come up to me and show me a verse in the Sermon on the Mount, I could probably tell you what Chris Osborne preached on. It's stuck. The Word of God is living and active. It is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the one thing that a lost world cannot get anywhere else but the church, and that is the Holy Spirit-inspired preaching of God's word. Amen. You can go get entertained anywhere. You can go be cool anywhere. But you can't get the Holy Spirit-inspired preaching of the Word of God in any place but the Church of God. Amen. So, seeker-friendly movement, 2002, I had so many people telling me, Matt, you can't go into a city like Austin and preach the Bible and expect to grow a church. I said, okay. So I did something crazy. I decided before I planted the church that I was going to look at God's Word. What does God's word say about preaching, all right? And I came to 1 Corinthians. What am I doing with my glasses here? Right here, there we go. Set them down. So I came to 1 Corinthians, and I was trying to get a word from the Lord, from his word about preaching, and I came across 1 Corinthians 2:1. And so 2:1 through 5. And I'm going to break it down with you real quick here. I'm not going to preach a sermon. I'm just going to break it down. So this is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the church, and he's actually talking about preaching, because he comes out and says he is here in a minute, later on in the verse. But he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, what he says there is key. He says, when I came to you guys proclaiming to you the testimony of God, which we do believe, he's talking about preaching because he comes out and says it here in a minute. He says, when I came to you preaching, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Okay, now that teaches us something right there. That when he was preaching to these people in Corinth, he was not concerned about sounding awesome. He wasn't concerned about sounding cool, and he wasn't concerned about making sure that they learned his wisdom. And that right there was really comforting to me as a young church planner moving into a difficult city, because Austin is very, how do you say it, hip. It's very hip. It's the music capital of the United States. Everybody's young and smart, and I had this underlying pressure that I was putting on myself to stand up and wow people with my words. And Paul, who's a pretty sharp guy, said, I didn't come to you worrying about that kind of stuff. I didn't come to you with superiority of speech, and I didn't come to you with my wisdom, and that'll matter here in a second, okay? And then he says in verse 2, he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now listen, what does that mean? Paul saying, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't believe that he's saying that he only preached about the cross. But what he is saying is that every time he preached, his point was to point you to the cross. There's a difference. He's not just preaching the cross every sermon. But what he's saying is, when I came to you preaching, proclaiming you the testimony of God, I wanted to point you to Jesus. Why does that matter? Because there is a way that you can preach where you do not point people to Jesus. But there's a way that you can preach where you can point people to yourself. When I preach, man, I don't want people walking out of my church talking about how great the sermon was. I want people walking out of the church talking about how great Jesus is. There's a difference. How do you preach in such a way where they walk out the door talking about how great Jesus is? And that is when you're preaching the Word of God, because the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God resonates with the Holy Spirit in your people. And there's a connection there that draws them and points them to Jesus like nothing else. Or you can just be worried about being cool and being funny, and they can walk out of there talking about, that was awesome. That guy, that girl, whatever, she's so awesome. And they completely missed Jesus. Paul's like, I was determined that you know nothing but Christ. Right? He's saying, he's pointing people to Jesus. And then he's saying, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. What do y'all think he's talking about right there? Somebody shout it out. What do y'all think he's saying? That I was with you. And again, he's talking about preaching here. What's that? I honestly don't think he's talking about actually being afraid. You know, he uses the word fear, but it's when you look at it, it's more like awe, you know? And so what do you think he's trying to accomplish there? What do you think he's saying? Yeah, but like, that's it, but unpack that. That's it. It's like a... Yeah, yes, I get the sense that he's like, it's dawning on him. God's called me to this. God's word is what I'm preaching. And I get the sense he's saying that when I preached, I did it in humility.
Yeah, so you're showing that the situation he was before, that he came before them.
Yes.
And showing them like his weakness.
Yes.
How he was, the testimony he's given them.
That's right.
I was like that too, but I don't. Don't see me that, and you doing the same thing, right? But I'm here for you to point you to Jesus.
That's it. And I just like give me an illustration. I'm friends with a quarterback in the NFL, and for you hockey people, a quarterback is the guy that throws the football. He's like he's the important guy, and be like the captain of the hockey team or something, and. Yes, exactly. And so, but his name is Colt McCoy. He played quarterback for the University of Texas, still is in the National Football League. And I discipled him his senior year at the University of Texas there in Austin. He went to my church and we met every week. And we were talking about the mindset that you have to have when you walk on a football field. Colt, I don't know if you've ever seen an American football game, but those dudes are big, right? They're huge. Like the, you know, 6'5", 300 pounds. Like they're massive. And Colt is 6'1", and weighs about 185 pounds. He's not a big guy. And I was like, man, do you ever get scared? And he's like, nope. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, when I walk onto that field, he said, I have to have the mindset that I am the baddest, most awesome son of a gun on that field. He said, if I don't, I'll get killed. Now, when you walk into your playing field, you have to have the exact opposite heart of that. When you walk into that pulpit, there needs to be a humility about you. Because the humility comes from you realizing that the power doesn't come from you, it comes from God. Amen. The Word of God says he opposes the proud, right? Yep. I don't want to be proud when I step into the pulpit. I want the power of God. He gives grace to the humble. I want God's grace when I preach. Every time I walk into the pulpit, every time, I pray a couple things as I'm, you know what I'm talking about? If you ever walk, you know, preach on a stage, you got like a couple of steps, and there's about 4 seconds between when you get up from the chair and you walk into this, you got about 4 seconds. And I pray something every time. I'm like, Jesus, would you be exalted? Would you lift yourself above me? Would your name be lifted above my name? Every single time. Because I want to get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can do his thing. And so I think that's what he's saying. I think he's simply saying, when I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God, I did it in humility. There's a deep humility. Now, this next part is what sealed the deal. Verse 4, sealed the deal for me about how I was going to preach. And he says, and my message and my preaching. And so he's talking about preaching. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so that right there says everything. He goes, man, when I preach to you guys, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of my wisdom. And I did not come to you with persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, I was not trying to persuade you with my wisdom. That's key. I was not trying to persuade you with my wisdom. He says, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power? How does the power of God through the Spirit of God be demonstrated through preaching? It's when you're preaching God's word. The only guarantee that your preaching will possess the power of God is when you're preaching the Holy Spirit inspired word of God. Amen. Your illustrations do not possess the power of God. God can use them, but they don't possess it themselves. Your cool stories, your analogies, though, in and of themselves, they don't possess power. God's word does. And as a young church planner, I read that, and I was just sealed. I'm like, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul, who's 10 times smarter than me, said, I'm not going to come and try to persuade you with my wisdom. I'm going to have a demonstration of spirit power. And the next part of the verse is haunting. It's scary. If this doesn't convince you, you need to be preaching God's word, then I don't know what will. In verse 5, he says, so that, he goes, in other words, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of my wisdom, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but the power of God. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Your people's faith are going to rest on one of two foundations. Your people's faith are going to rest on one of two foundations, the foundation of your wisdom or the foundation of God's word. Yeah. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want my people's faith resting on my wisdom because they're in trouble. You know why? Because if a man can talk you into following Jesus, a man can talk you out of following Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit, through the power of the word of God, gets up on you, ain't nothing can call you away from that. Nothing can call you away from that. So I was reading that as a 26, 27-year-old kid. And I thought, all right, I got changed through the preaching of God's word. Paul's saying he wasn't worried about superiority of speech or wisdom, but he was just going to preach the word of God. I am too. So on the very first Sunday of the Austin Stone, December 2nd, 2002, I stood up in that pulpit scared to death. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That first one, scared to death. And the very first words out of my mouth that I said were open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And for 4.5 years, I preached through that book. And I'm not going to get into numbers, but all those people that said you can't grow a church preaching God's word, they're wrong. They're wrong. They were dead wrong. And so that's kind of my philosophy of preaching. And it's at the end of the day, it's so comforting to know, you know, that There's going to be Sundays where I do not preach as well as I should. There's going to be Sundays where somebody dies and I don't have time to spend the amount of time I need to. There are going to be Sundays where I'm tired. There's going to be Sundays when I'm sick. There's going to be Sundays when I'm going to fight with my wife. There's going to be Sundays where my kids are not doing well and I am just going to be weak, but that's okay. God's word will be powerful every single Sunday. That's comforting to me. I wouldn't want to do this at all if that were different. So just encourage you with that. So I want to do this. I want to give you two quick sermon hacks, okay? Let's get practical here. Because there's so many things we could talk about. There's so many things we could talk about. But there's two things that I do, and I do them every single time I preach, that if you will do them, I promise you your sermons will get better. I promise you. I can't promise you that if you preach a D, then this will take you to an A. But if you're a D preacher, these two things can get you to a C. C to a B and B to an A. It's that. I cannot tell you how many times over the years that, because one of the things I do is I give my sermon to a couple of guys on Thursday and they look over them and they would always filter my sermon through these two things I'm going to tell you. And I can't tell you how many times they would say, hey, man, do this, what I'm about to teach you. I'd forgotten, and that sermon would go from a B to an A or from a C to a B. It's just that important. The first one is the lesser of the two but still matters, and this is going to sound so simple to y'all, but here it is. Here's sermon hack number one, and that's learn the art of reduction. Learn the art of, there we go, learn the art of reduction, okay? What do I mean by that? When I teach seminary, what I teach seminary, and one of the things that, and these are doctoral guys, these are guys getting their doctorate in preaching. 95% of the time, I mean, and I'm 9 out of 10 preachers. It's not that they don't preach enough content. They preach way too much content. There's too much repetitiveness. There's too much content, and I'll get specific on the hack here in a minute, but I'm gonna tell y'all right now that your people would rather leave wishing that you had preached 5 minutes longer than you leave and then wishing you'd preach 5 minutes shorter. Y'all know what I'm saying? And so what you got to do is you've got to kind of learn the art of learning what to cut. Learning what to cut. And so what I do is I have a lens that I look at my sermon through. Now, and I'm a transcript guy. And so on Monday, I write the sermon out. On Tuesday, I write the sermon out. On Wednesday, I rewrite it. And again, I'm just fixing things, and then on Thursday, I start preaching through it. I literally get in the pulpit in my office, and I start preaching through it. And as I'm preaching, I found that there is a way that the words will come out of my mouth that's different than when I write, which I've learned is a different part of your brain, that's why. And so I'll go back in and rewrite the way it came out of my mouth. Friday morning, preach it again. But what I do is as I'm preaching through this, I'm always looking for things that I want to cut. Now, what am I looking to cut? Okay? Well, here's the lens that I look through. Here's the hack. Okay? Pretty much every sentence, every point, every thought that I'm going through it, I ask this one question. Is this point necessary to add to the power and clarity of my sermon? Is this sentence necessary to add to the power and clarity of my sermon? Do I have to have this for my sermon to make sense? Okay? If it is, it stays. Okay? The second is this point kind of neutral regarding to whether I've got to have it or I don't? In other words, maybe it's good, but it's just not really super clear where I have to have this or not, okay? On those, it's a toss-up. A lot of times when I'm realize my sermon's going to be too long, I'll go in and kind of look and if there's some stuff that's super neutral, I'll just go ahead and cut it. Like, I feel like I've made the point well. This sentence, this thought, this extra illustration, I've already made the point. It's not really moving the ball down the field any. I'm just going to cut it. And then there's things you can say, there's things you can do that actually can take away from the power and clarity of your sermon. What would that be? What do y'all think that is? Like, y'all ever done something where you say something and it completely takes people's minds away from what you're trying to do? I had a guy that was talking about church membership the other day. I don't remember the text he was unpacking, but Paul, as he's kind of addressing the body of Christ and all that, makes this little comment about tongues and about the gifts of the Spirit. So the title of his message is, Does Church Membership Matter? He's unpacking the call to engage in the local church and to serve the local church. But because Paul said that one little part, he spent about 15 minutes of his sermon unpacking tongues that had nothing to do with church membership. Now, what do you think that did? Yes, because you got half the people in the room that are good Southern Baptists, they don't even believe in tongues. And then you got the other half of the people in the room that came from a charismatic church that are finally fired up that the pastor's talking about tongues. And everybody's in there thinking about tongues instead of church membership. And so doesn't mean you don't preach that point, but you just address it quickly. Say, hey, if you got any questions, come talk to me, or we'll get to it next week or whatever. But that would be a classic example, is if I'm going through my sermon, man, if I go down this rabbit trail, that's actually going to take away from the power and the clarity of the sermon. And so by the end of my message, I want just about everything in that sermon to be necessary for my people to understand it. Now, let me tell you a cool story. I work hard at this. I work hard at this. And one of the ways, just practically, that I do that, and again, I usually pick it up when I'm preaching through it, is as I'm preaching through something, I ask myself the question, if I were in the congregation listening to this, would this be compelling? Does that make sense? I'm talking. And if I'm boring myself, they're probably going to be bored too. And so I try to, like, man, that's unnecessary. I cut it. But the best compliment I ever got, when I went to the church in Houston, they had a television ministry. And it played on the city of Houston and stuff. And so we had this whole department that their job was to film and edit the sermon for the television program. I preach about 38 to 40 minutes. Well, the TV program had to be 27 minutes long. So they had to cut my sermon from 40 minutes down to about 25 minutes, okay? So they got to cut about 15 minutes worth of sermon. The guy before me, they said, was super easy because he would just tell three or four stories. You know, some of them mattered, some of them didn't. They were repetitive, and so it was easy to cut stuff, or he would repeat himself. And so they said, Matt, we are having the hardest time cutting your sermons down to 27 minutes. And I said, why? And they said, because everything you say is crucial to the whole sermon. That's the best compliment I've ever gotten about my preaching in my life. I don't want to waste people's time. And so that's the lens. You look through the thing, and it's like a muscle too that you have to build. You practice it. You go, okay, this sentence, this point, that's absolutely necessary. Man, this thing I'm saying, this sentence, it's repetitive. This illustration doesn't really bring clarity to what we're doing. Or man, if I go down that rabbit trail, it's going to take away. That thing right there will actually help you a lot. Y'all got any questions on that right there? Any thoughts? So I do. And so I actually write it down. And preach through it and rewrite it. By the time I preach, it's memorized. Now, the question is that I always get is, where's the Holy Spirit in that? And I'll say two things. Number one is, I believe that the Holy Spirit shows up during preparation. You know, the Holy Spirit can speak to me just as easily on Tuesday morning as he can in the pulpit, okay? And so I believe that preaching is one of the most important things we do. I think we need to give our people something precious and good from the Word of God and not waste their time. But I always, always, always pray another prayer besides, Lord, you know, you be exalted. And that's, God, you bring words to my mouth if you got something to say this morning that's not on this page. And so if you were to listen to my sermon compared to my transcript, it'd be about 96% close, because God always brings something in the moment, you know. There have been a couple of times where I've tossed a sermon. You know, I'm sitting on the front row, we're worshiping, and the Lord just kind of speaks to me, and I'm like, well, we're not going to do this sermon today. I toss it, and I preach. But I've only done that two or three times because my band and my production people always got mad at me. And so any other questions about that? Is that making sense? You still want to preach what the Word of God says, but I've just found that when people preach, a lot of times they'll make a point really well, and then they'll keep talking about it, keep repeating themselves, and a lot of it is unnecessary. Any thoughts on that? Yeah.
Riding a bike and your points come to mind, and oftentimes the best things come to mind when you're actually not doing your sermon, thinking about it.
Yes. What do I do about that, and how do I do that? Man, that's true. So I'm working on the sermon all week, right? And so I'll write something down at the beginning of the week, but you know, maybe Monday night I'm walking around the park by my house and I think of something, I'll grab my phone and I'll type it down and I'll go back in and change it. And so it's a work in progress all week long until really Sunday morning. I want to give myself lots of time to be able to change it and make it better as I go. And so is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Always. My wife hates going on a date with me on Friday night because I'm always thinking about my sermon, right? And that's why I started dating her on Monday, right? Because I'm not super worried about my sermon on Monday. Yeah. Yes.
How do you do that?
Yeah, so discovering the main point of the text. I look at the Word of God on Monday, and I ask a simple question. What is the text trying to say? And I write a sentence that very clearly articulates in one sentence what the text is saying. And my goal is when I preach, I want my people, if you were to ask them, tell me your name, brother.
Jude,
like that. And so if Jude were at my church and I were, let's say I was preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, not that one. Let's say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay. I remember that one because I studied it not too long ago. That word pure in heart, I looked it up, and that pure is a Greek word that means unmixed, right? Unmixed. And so Jesus was saying, blessed, which means fully satisfied, the highest experience you can experience, are people with a heart that's not mixed. Because we got Jesus and something else that our hearts go after. Jesus is saying is when your heart is unmixed, is that's what you need. And he goes, blessed are the unmixed hearts, for they will see God. So I start looking, see God, does that mean they're going to see him? What does that mean? So I start studying that. I start looking it up. I look at commentaries. I look at the Greek language stuff, which is super easy to find. And that word see is an interesting word. It doesn't really mean actually seeing something physically. It means to experience. It means to encounter. And so Jesus's point is people with unmixed hearts are going to experience God to the highest level. That's what he's saying. So if your heart is like, you love Jesus, but you really love some other stuff too, and that's sitting on the throne of your heart, you're not going to experience God the way you can when your heart is sold out for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Blessed are the unmixed hearts, for they're going to experience the fullness of God. That's it. And so I want my people, when they walk out, and I were to come up and go, Jude, what was my sermon about? I want them to say something close to that one sentence. Man, you taught Matt, that Jesus was saying that if our hearts are not mixed, we're going to experience God to the fullest. Okay, so I draw my points from the Bible, I get them in a sentence, and I want people to move towards that. So that's helpful, right? Because then I know what's critical for that. Man, I've got to make this point about what unmixed means, or this whole sermon is not going to make sense. I've got to talk about what they're saying to see God. It's crucial for the sermon to make sense. And all this other stuff might not be necessary. And so that's what that means. Let me jump in real quick, and let me give you this last one because I think it's even more important than that one. And this one's a big one. I want you to think about your last sermon that you preached and think about it through. Let's go ahead and bring it to the next slide. Think about all good sermons are going to have three parts to it. A head piece, a heart piece, and a hands piece. So what do I mean by a head piece? Your sermon needs to teach your people something, right? And you need to explain what the text means. Make it make sense. Give context. And so you need to have a part of your sermon, this is kind of obvious, where you teach your people something, okay? And so you need to make sure your people are being taught something. The second part is a heart piece. Your sermon needs to have a heart piece. And that's, listen carefully, that's when you connect your people's heart to what you taught them. You help them to feel what you just taught them. I don't think that's emotional manipulation. The scripture says we're supposed to love the Lord with all our head, with our minds, with our heart, and with our soul. And so I think there needs to be a part of your sermon that you're actually helping people feel and connect emotionally with what you're saying. So it's not just head knowledge. You kind of get down in the heart. And then the hands piece, your sermon needs to have a hand piece, and that's application. That's where you're teaching them what to go do with this information, okay? Let me let you guys in on something. Every preacher in here, you lean heavily towards one of these. Did you know that? Everybody in here, unless you're just really good, you lean heavily towards one of these. Okay? I'll explain. I had a pastor at my church, the Austin Stone, who was a Korean guy, and he was brilliant. He was very, very smart. Very godly man. But when I say smart, he wasn't smart. He was brilliant, genius level smart. And he would spend 30, sometimes 35, 40 hours working on this sermon. And he would preach for about an hour. And it was all just unpacking the text and like the background and the Greek work and the context. And it was all very heady and academic. Now, he'd always teach you something that you'd never learned before, but it was just very academic. Now, 10% of the church thought it was the greatest sermon they'd ever heard in their life. Who were those 10%? The intellectuals, man. They'd walk out of there and be like, that was the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life, because you taught them something they'd never heard before. But then the other 90%, you'd be like, hey, what'd you think about the sermon? They're like, I don't know what he was saying, you know? All right? Then some people lean very heavily on the heart. And these are even good people, but it's like you jump quickly out of the text and you just start telling stories and, you know, and it's very heavily geared towards feely, touchy-feely. And again, that can be a good thing, but one of my other guys that preached at the Austin Stone, a guy named Jeff. And Jeff, bless his heart, he was a really good preacher. He loved Jesus, loved the Bible. But he would read the scripture, and then he'd immediately jump into a story that would last 20 minutes, you know. And by the end of the story, you're crying, you know. And you'd get to the end of the message, and you're just, I'm so in love with Jesus, you know. But then, like, I'd get in the car, and my wife, who worked in the kids area and missed the sermon, she'd go, Matt, what was the sermon about? And I'm like, I have no idea, but man, I love Jesus today more. You know, it's kind of like a heart guy. And then there's the hands people. That's like, They throw a scripture out there and they immediately jump into like how this applies to your life, but it's not very biblical. And so real quick, just turn to somebody and just if you had to guess right now which one of those you lean, take 2 or 3 minutes and discuss it among yourselves. All right, so let's unpack Brian Lorit's sermon. Hopefully you were listening. Actually, a couple of y'all, remind me your name, brother. I met you earlier. Yeah, stand up, because you're a preacher. Tell everybody which one of those you lean to.
I got to fight against it, but I can easily lean to the head.
Okay, unpack that a little bit. Like.
So I really want to get our people to hone in on the text.
Which is a good thing.
We want to move to conviction in the heart and then to the hands. So the head, heart, and hand. But if I'm not careful, my wife would say, hey, today, you are more on the head. And the next week she might say, today, it was in the heart.
That's good.
And she would say, I wish you hung up a bit more on the hand.
You got one of those wives, huh? Man, thank you, brother. That's it. Like, you all lean somewhere. I've got my wife, bless her heart, she is the sweetest human being I've ever met. And true story. Every single time I've walked off the stage in 30 years, I sit by her and she goes, that was incredible. And I know better than that. she's just an encourager. And I've got buddies that, you know, they're walking off the stage, their wife's going like this. So I'm thankful for my wife. All right, so how does this flesh out? So, that's why I'm kind of a transcript guy. I try to memorize it, but I look at it after it's written and I try to figure out what does this need more of or what does it need less of? And if it's like 10 pages long, right, and 8 of them I'm unpacking the text, I'm like, man, this is too head heavy. Or, man, I've got this amazing story. That's in there. It's and the sermon's very convicting, but I don't feel like I've done a good job of really explaining what the text means. It's heart heavy. I need to go back. A lot of times, this is where I don't do well. I actually made a B in my master's in preaching because of application. My professor was African American, and I got done preaching. It was a room about this size. And he was sitting about right there, and he said, Matt Carter, you make me want to charge hell with a water pistol, but you don't ever teach me how to do it, right? B, made a B. And so let's talk about, so how many of y'all went to Brian Lorit's sermon? Did most of y'all go? Raise your hand if you went to Brian's. Y'all a bunch of skippers. All right, y'all missed it. For those that went, so his headpiece is he unpacked the text, right? He did a good job. Made it come alive, explained it really well. That was his headpiece. What was his heart piece? Think about it. Do you remember?
Kind of relates to his own experience.
That's it. Say it louder.
He just kind of relates to his own experience, how he felt that more than Paul also experienced.
Yes. Yes. That's it right there. So Paul, he's teaching on Paul experiencing this overwhelming oppression. He immediately goes into a personal story where he experienced that very thing. His children are struggling. He's struggling. He's in the hospital. It's all true. But you, all of a sudden, you feel what Paul went through. And then you go, I'm going through that. Did you see that? It went from here to here. Now, what was the hands piece? That's okay. So he asked us to do that and to pray, right? But he didn't really give us any specific things. I do that all the time, like because I'm not. It's very difficult, you know. A lot of times, you know, if the head's really good and I've unpacked the text and I've made folks feel that, a lot of times it's okay not to apply it because there's 50 different people in the room. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to apply it, and that's what he did. But that's a great example. So I would encourage, if you'll do that right there, if you will look through your sermon through that lens, make sure that your sermon and your teaching has all three of those, then it will be a better sermon. Yes, sir.
I have a question. So when you're preaching through a text, and the text is doing the headpiece, because it tends to do that, and sometimes it's quite a long passage, and you've broken it up because you can't preach the entire book.
Right.
And let's say what you're preaching on is actually purely head, because it's a portion of the text that you're doing. And so you actually don't have enough information in the text to draw an application or a context.
Can you think of an example?
Let's say you're preaching through Romans 1.
Okay.
Right? You're dealing with all the fact that they're called.
Very heady.
Right? Very heady, right? We're not getting to... Actually, I would argue that until you get to 16, or 12, 13, 14, 16 in the chapter, then we're getting actually, you know, the meat of fellowship and oneness and unity. So quite heady. So let's say you're preaching through a passage. It hasn't gotten to application yet.
All right, so I look at the text, right? And so you're called, right? This idea of God is the one that called you. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Okay. I'm taking one part of the text or whatever. That may not be the main point. You said called. So the first thing I do is I think, how did God do that in my life? How am I seeing that happen? How has God done that in me? Why am I not experiencing the wrath of God, right? And then I probably tell the story of when I was experiencing the wrath of God in my life, but God called my name. And I was in a room kind of like this, and I was worshiping the Lord for the first time in my life in the words, "Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you're more costly than gold. Lord, you're more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you." We're coming out of my mouth for the first time in my life, and everything within me is saying, this is what you've been looking for your whole life. It's just this moment in the sermon where you take this thought, God called you, and you help people relate to it. That's it.
So my follow-up question then would follow that and say, you know, we get to Romans 9 and Paul starts to bleed in the heart. Right? He's sharing the burden that you just shared personally. He's now doing that in the text. Is it profitable for us sometimes to skip context, to go to his application? His application or his feeling, because he's the one dealing with the content. I'm not saying one is better than the other.
Sure.
And I've seen pastors jump from the head.
I think you'd be very careful not to preach something out of context, but how much time you spend explaining the context is key. Okay? So I always want to paint an accurate biblical picture of what's happening. But I can spend 25 minutes unpacking the context, or I can do it in 4 or 5 sentences. Right? And so it's okay in a sermon to preach about the heart of Paul, if that's where the Spirit's leading you. But you can't just cherry pick stuff out of the text.
An example where you have the personal story of your burden of calling, but Paul also has his story of calling in the larger context. I think the Romans was spoken in one go.
Yeah.
We tend to break it up over weeks, and so we think, I can't do that in one conversation. Meanwhile, he did it. In practically one conversation. So I guess I'm saying we can use personal application story. I think that's important. But we can also draw from the person who's written.
100%.
Who's also sharing a personal story of the context.
100%. 100%. And I often do that, you know. I often will try. I call it, now keep in mind, when you're preaching about somebody else's experience, it will often not be as impactful as you're preaching your own, but it's in the Bible. It's got power, right? I often would in that moment try to paint in color. I call it painting in color, which is giving detail of Paul experiencing that and what that was like and help people feel it from that perspective. Man, as long as you're being faithful to the text, I don't know, man. You've just heard people, they're just academic. They're telling you academic facts, but there's nothing that draws you in. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Have you trained people in Austin? Can you share a little bit about the benefits? Because
lots of, we got bivocational, co-vocational pastors, we got pastors who are full time. The struggle between trying to learn on your own and maybe growing and training a cohort, maybe if you've done something like that, because we're trying to think through that.
Yeah. So my man back there does what's called Simeon Trust, where if you're looking for, and you can talk to these guys about how to do it, and Chad and them, but it's a cohort learning experience, which I'm a big fan of. That's what we do at seminary, is we get guys into cohorts, and we teach them the fundamentals and basics and stuff. We're all on the same page. And then what we start doing is we get those guys to preach in their context, okay? And then we film it. And then we show the video to everybody, and then we let guys critique it. And man, look, that's one of the most effective things you can ever do, is have other people critique your sermon. There's things you're doing you don't realize you're doing. I mean, just little simple stuff is I realized that every time I would walk to my left, I'd put my hand in my pocket like this. I did it every single time. I wasn't even aware of it. And it was this big joke in the congregation. Oh, Matt's going left. Here goes a hand in the pocket, you know? And so not only that, but I've also found it's really good to preach in the context of community. If there's anybody in your church, anybody that you could send your sermon to, or at least your main points on a Thursday, and say, give me feedback. That Hallim guy, the Korean guy, he was always the one going, man, it needs a headpiece. Like, I don't feel like you explained the text good enough. I come back and I explain, you know, and then I send it to Jeff and he's like, man, you didn't make me feel nothing. And I like, you know what? That's right. It's too academic. I go in and I find a way to connect them. Or, man, that's a great point, but I don't know what to do with that. Go back and I cannot tell you guys how many times that B minus sermon went to an A. Because other people were speaking into it. But man, that's a big one. All right, so how much time we got? We got a minute. Just anybody with a burning question. I'm sorry, guys, that we won't. We kind of did Q&A along the way. Yeah.
Pets, I'm more in the head. And sometimes after a sermon, my wife would say, you didn't have any puppy or kitty stories.
we got a cat. Sure. I would encourage you to never, ever do a cat illustration in your life. And so, did you know that a cat is the only domesticated animal that's not in the Bible? That's a true story. Yeah, you need puppy stories though, for sure. Hey guys, let me pray for you. If y'all got any questions, I'll be here. And so, afterwards, Lord Jesus, I lift up these men and these women, Lord, as they teach and preach. God, would you pour out your spirit upon them? God, I just pray that they would trust your word, God, that they would trust its power, and if nothing else, God, they preach what you've said, and Lord, I just pray you bless their churches, bless their families, bless their marriages. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming.